Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now here's this week's message.
John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, said, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" And many times in those cultures, in those days, and even sometimes today, people think just because someone's going through a hard time or maybe they are sick, that they have sin in their life. And this scripture, this passage of scripture truly says that's not the case. I'm still in the book of Job, and Job's friends, all of them, say the reason Job has lost all his finances, all his money, and all his health is because he's got sin in his life. They even call him a hypocrite. I'm reading them, and I'm trying not to get mad at his friends, but God wasn't too happy with them, so I guess I don't have to be happy with them, right? So anyhow, it says in verse 3, it says, "Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you, God, for your many blessings. And again, we thank you for your presence here. And Lord, as it comes to this time of just preaching the word, God, let it be more than a sermon to us. But God, may it do something inside each one of us individually, God. May you stir our hearts with your word, God, and with your anointing and your presence in this room this morning, God, that we will be different, Lord, when we leave this house. In Jesus' name, amen. This whole chapter, which I didn't have time to read this morning, deals with the story of a man that was born blind, and now because of Jesus, he can see. From verses 8 through 34, he tells his story of how Jesus healed him. Can I say something this morning? If God has touched you, it's a good thing to share it with somebody, because you never know what that's going to do to that person. They may be going through a difficult time, and it can encourage you to know that God is still doing something. The first people he shares his story with is his neighbors, who seem to be confused because, see, your neighbor knows a little more about you than anybody else. They know your habits. They know what you do on Sunday. Hopefully your neighbors, and most of you here, know that you get out of bed and you go to church on Sunday. They say, well, they're not home. They're gone to church on Sunday. And so your neighbors know a lot about you. This is what was going on in this guy's life. His neighbors knew this much about this guy. They knew that he had been born blind. They had watched him with trying to feel his way around. And I'm sure he understood how he'd go. But they knew about him. They knew, you know, many times when something bad happens in the community, the media or the press, they'll go to the neighbor and say, what about this guy? So the first ones to ask him, how are you seeing? Because we know you. We know that you've been blind all your life, so tell us what happened. And so he told them the story of how Jesus spat in the ground and put clay on his eyes. And he shared with them what had happened in their life. And then they took him to the Pharisees, who? The spiritual leaders. You know, some may think, well, maybe they took him because they wanted to condemn him because of Jesus. Or maybe they thought, what a miracle had just taken place, and let's go to our spiritual leaders and let them see what God has done. And so this is what's taking place after he told the neighbors. So he takes them, the next story, the next ones he tells them to, and listen, it's the next came to the joy suckers. And I say that because he took and went to the Pharisees, and from that moment on, the joy of that miracle, they tried to suck all the joy out of it, of what had taken place to this man that had been born blind, and now he sees. That's a miracle in itself. And they start with all their negativity and they take all of this stuff. And so they're trying to suck all the joy out of God's presence in this man's life. Even though there had been an amazing miracle, they try to do this because they're not happy, and they weren't in control, and also they weren't standing in the spotlight. Even though there had been amazing story or amazing miracle. See, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, but not the elder of the traditions. I'm going to tell you, he's never been the elder of the traditions. Performed this miracle on a Sabbath, the day that was holy, the day that set aside, but he is the Lord of the Sabbath, which caused the Pharisees to debate even whether or not Jesus had any righteousness. And in the long story, they called him a sinner. Why? Because they said the Sabbath. But the truth is, he did not keep up with the traditions that had been going on in the religious body. And so they were upset. Long story short, they ran this man through the mill, asked him more than once what had happened to him. And he finally told them, "Why should I tell you again? I've already told you once," is what he told them. And then he tried to teach them a little bit. Maybe he is a prophet. But in the midst of it, where they said that perhaps he's a sinner, and he says, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but all I know is that I was once blind, but now my eyes are open." And so he tries to make a case for Christ with no avail. So the Pharisees would not receive the miracle. And finally, they cast this guy out that had this miracle performed on him. Listen, he wasn't a teenager. This guy was up in age and had been blind all his life. And they just took all the party out of it and cast him to the side because he wouldn't agree with them and he wouldn't call the Lord a sinner. And all he says, "I don't know who he is. All I know, I was once blind, but now I see." Listen, in John 9:34, he says this. Or not 9:34, 9:35. Because the story's not over with him being cast out. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't finish, he does not finish with you when you're cast out? Amen? You know, you can be cast out, but God comes after you. Hallelujah. He can come and meet you right where you're at and come after you. And Jesus did that very thing with this man that had been healed. In 9:35, he says this, "And Jesus heard that he had been cast out. And when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' And he answered, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?'" And listen to what the Lord says. He cuts all the doubt out. Can I tell you, when you're having a conversation with God, doubt leaves. "And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.' Then he said, 'Lord, I believe.'" Hallelujah. And then, listen to what he does. "And then he worshiped him." Who? Jesus. Who? The Messiah. Who? God. "Then he worshiped him." Listen, worship is an act of practice, an act or practice expressing devotion, reverence, and adoration toward God. When we use the word worship, it's not necessarily a song service. And I think we've made it more about a song service in the last decades of the church, when worship is truly about adoration toward God. It's about an act of service, praising and giving Him worship in our life. We worship God in all the things that we do if they honor God. Worship. Even keeping with this saying, keeping it real, the psalmists write it the same way about worship. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyful to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence and things with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." Listen to this. Here's worship. "For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." That is true worship at its best. That's keeping it real, because that brings back what worship truly is. The Bible says, "And He worshiped Him." and he worshiped him. We read in Romans 12 that in the first verse that being a living sacrifice is our most reasonable service. And that word reasonable service actually means worship. The most reasonable thing that we can do in a relationship with God, because sometimes we think, what can we do unto God? We even heard this morning that God is pleasing to us, or we are pleasing to the Lord, but what is the thing that we can do? We often, what can I do for a king? What can I do for the God of gods? And what can I do? I can worship him. That's my most reasonable service that I can do unto the Lord, is give him my life completely in every aspect, everything that I do. That is worship unto God. That's the most reasonable thing I can do. I want to look at some things about verse 38. First thing I want to tell you about worship, about this man, that now his eyes are open. It wasn't the miracle that produced true worship unto Jesus. It wasn't the miracle that produced true worship unto Jesus. Can I tell you this morning that man is known to worship the works of God in place of God? It's been the character of mankind to worship the works of God and not God. Romans 1:25 says this, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 26 says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In both of these verses, we find man wanting the things of God has created over God himself. The things God has created over God himself. That is the tendency of mankind. We want the things that God gives, the things, and we want those things to come in our life more than we want to worship our God who has created us. This seems to be the case in most times. See, many people worship God for the blessing, but not for who he is. And that is even in the churches today, and that's what's preached. It's about blessing, blessing, blessing. When are we going to preach about Jesus Christ, the deity of God, and who he is, and worship him for who he is, not for the blessings in our lives? See, if it's about the blessings, when the blessings cease or when they become complacent in the blessings of God have given, they no longer worship God. Listen, when we get to thinking all my worship is about what God gives me, how many know the new wears off of that automobile that God gave? The new wears off of that house. And we can be complacent. If it's all about the blessing, if our worship's about the blessing and the things God gives, then it stands to reason that when God quits giving, our worship will no longer go forward. And that's how many people base a relationship on God, is what comes from God instead of who God is. And when the blessings stop, where are we at with God? That's when many people will part. They say prayers such with God, if you'll do this, I'm going to serve you. But if God doesn't do it, they don't serve him. And many, if he does do it. Can I tell you, there's nothing on this earth that can satisfy you like Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much money you get. It doesn't matter how nice your house is. All of that stuff you become complacent in it. And there's nothing more satisfied that has a river that runs strong in our life like that of God. Many people worship God for things. But the truth is, I'm gonna shock you this morning just for a minute. The truth is, if that's what our worship is about, we truly have never worshiped God. If that's what it's about, we've never worshiped God. Because God worship has never been about what we get from God. Never been about what? See, true worship begins with the revelation of the one true God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. True worship begins with the revelation of God and who he is. If you look back to the psalmist, that's what I said about true worship. The psalmist was writing down the things that were accurate about God and who God is. True worship is unto who God is. See, this man had an amazing miracle in his physical body, which helped him to believe what Christ was about to share with him. It was an inlet. I believe signs and wonders are inlet to those that need to know God. Many times, and sometimes we don't see them, and they see them more over the seas, is because they're inlets for the message of Jesus Christ to change their heart and to change their lives. True worship comes when we have a revelation of God. Jesus said in verse 9, 35, and 38, listen, but I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 38. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Keep that in content with the whole deal. This guy just had his eyes opened. He hadn't seen. I mean, if he was able to see, you know, things that he had heard about, now he sees them. But he says this in this moment. He says, I worship the Lord. This wasn't over the physical healing of opening his eyes. It wasn't over that physical healing, but it was over the spiritual eyes that had been opened at that moment that he realized in front of him was the Messiah. In front of him was Jesus, the King of Kings, the Rose of Charenton. I tell you, he looked and he says, my word, I'm looking at what prophetic Isaiah and all the prophets spoke of. I'm seeing Jesus with my own eyes. And the worship began when he had the revelation of who Jesus is. My friend, today, it does not change. Worship begins when we start to realize who it is we pray to, who our God is, and what he's able to do, my friend. I'm telling you, it's then when we have the attributes, understanding who God is. That's where worship comes. That's why, listen, when we start to understand what true worship is, then it has an impact on us in our worship experience. Listen, I'm sure there was great joy in that man being able to see. But can I tell you what should come out of those things in our life is gratitude unto the Lord. Amen. Has he blessed you this last week? Nobody? That should be gratitude unto the Lord. Gratitude unto the Lord. When we get on our knees or however you need to pray, it shouldn't be all about the gratitude. Yes, we thank. It says we thank him for the things. But let me tell you, the worship is about who he is. Worship is about who God is in your life. And what he's done is gratitude toward him. Listen, Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, he said this, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Listen to that. He's seeking such to worship him. Those that will worship him, I'll get it right. Tim Chung, he's not here, but he messed me up on that word. Worship, those that worship him in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. True worship is not over the things that God give us, but it is because we worship him for who he is. That's true worship. It's not an hour and a half singing. Listen, don't let me get in your bubble this morning, but it's not an hour and a half singing that's just all emotions. It's an hour and a half of singing, if that's what it is, as the Spirit moves you to worship God. I think if we sing for a long time, it needs to be as the Spirit's moving us. Amen. This morning was a little longer than normal, but I'm fine with that because the Spirit is moving in the house. But if it's just to sing, hey, we're going to sing for 45 minutes, whether you like it or not, that's wrong. When the Spirit is in the midst of the worship, it's talking about worshiping him in truth. Come on, because we worship him for who he is. Listen, he is the good God. He is the only God. He is the almighty God. He's merciful. He's He is love. He is forgiving. He is passionate. He is the righteous judge. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent. His ways are above our ways. He's never late, but always on time. I can keep on and keep on until every one of you say, amen. I'm saying today we need to understand who God is. And when we start to worship God, we worship Him for who He is, not what He's done in our life, but for who God is. Hallelujah. Oh, His attributes are unending. And what we don't know about Him, we can't know all the way, but what we know, my friend, I tell you all the time when I'm worshiping the Lord, God, I am limited on my ability, but what I see, I love. And what I see, I like. And what I see, I praise and worship, because God is like no man. Hallelujah. He is God. That is God. When we think about who He is, hallelujah, you know what? We get to spend eternity with Him. It'd probably take eternity to figure out all the attributes of our God. I love the last part of Job. I haven't got there yet, but I love it when he starts saying, where were you when I, do you not know I have storehouses of snow? Where were you when I created the sea dragon or whatever it is? You know what that says to me? I worship a God that has created me, that is above man. I don't worship a God that's been made out of a piece of plastic or a piece of wood or a stone. I worship the God that's created. Worship is based on that. And when you look at the true sense of this story, this man didn't come to worship the Lord. He didn't worship God for the miracle. He worshiped the Lord upon the revelation of who He is. Hallelujah. The man that was healed worshiped Him upon that revelation that was healed. You know, to worship in spirit. Note the presence of the Lord and worship go together. The presence of the Lord and worship go together. I did a short devotion yesterday morning at the powwow, and I told the story of Joshua, and Joshua's fixing to get ready to go into the promised land. He's got to go toward Jericho. He looks and he sees this guy with the sword drawn, and he goes down and he says, "Are you with us or against us?" And he says, "I am the captain of the host of the army." And then he tells Joshua, take off your shoes because you're on holy grounds. You know that? That's a picture of Jesus at that very moment. And what happened? We have worship and we have the presence. Come on, worship. You can't worship. You've got the presence of the Lord in the midst. When we enter into true worship, God's presence is going to meet you there when you're sitting there worshiping the Lord properly in truth and in spirit. Come on, there's a moment in your prayer life, if you've noticed, that you can go from that moment of just starting out praising, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the Spirit, and when you find yourself in the Spirit, you find yourself in the presence of the Lord. This man that had his eyes open, his worship gave us a true picture of true worship. You have the presence of God there, and you have your heart open up to the revelation of who He is. That's worship. When it comes into our lives. Oh, I love those moments, don't you? I love those moments in a church service such as this, because you feel it in this room. I was fixing to say it made my hair stand up a lot of times, but it doesn't do that often. So we see this very thing in this passage. Come on, we start out in thanksgiving. And then we move to praise. And then we move into worship. Can I tell you, anybody can praise the Lord. And you can open your mouth and praise. Just about anybody can sing a praise song. But it's when you move from praise into worship. That's why it's a lot of heart. It's a difficult time. Sometimes if the music you don't like, it's hard for you to get into the Spirit because you can't get through the praise. But I have learned in my life is that if I can just start praising God. Listen, I was in Mexico preaching trip to Cancun, missions trip. But I didn't understand a word that was being said. All I knew, I was going to preach with an interpreter, but I just decided I'm going to worship God in the midst, and I was just feeling the Spirit just like they were feeling it because I knew God was in the house. knew the Lord was in the house. See, I can tell you from experience, things change when you get into the worship mode. Things change when you get there, when you enter into that throne room. You become aware of Jesus' presence in your conversation. You become aware of Him in that moment when you enter in and you start sensing the Spirit of God on you because you are in the Spirit and you are worshiping Him for who He is. See, I have witnessed in many services where some have entered into worship while others just spectate. And one will leave that service and say something like this: "This is the best service that I've been in a long time." Debbie Wheeler used to say, "Hey, we had the best service we've had in a long time." And then she'd put P.S. Preacher or pastor didn't even get to preach. Some of her still speak into my head. But at the same time, it'll be the best service for one person, and another person will say, while others felt nothing, they say, "I felt nothing in there." While one got blessed, the other walks out and says they felt nothing. What's the difference? I'm going to tell you. It's found in pressing in worship, in God, worshiping God in spirit and truth. And when we learn to press in, regardless, say, "I may not like it, but I'm going to press in and let God, hallelujah, take over and do something in somebody's life and do something in my heart. And may I change when God gets," oh, I'm getting ready. And I'm telling you, I'm feeling the presence of God. It's what we want to do. If we want to press in, then God will do something in our lives. It's the pressing in. This guy found it. I mean, he could have said, "Well, I get you that you're the Messiah, but I just want to say thank you for the new eyesight." He could have said something like that, but no. He put what happened in his life back behind what he's going to do in worship. God is good. We said, "Well, can we worship like a guy? Can we worship with the enthusiasm? Can we worship like a guy that has been blind all his life and now he met this guy out on the street and the guy spit in the mud and brought some clay out, put it on his eyes, tell him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and now he can see? Can we have as much enthusiasm about like this guy did in order to worship God? Can we do that?" Well, the truth is, yes, we can. Yes, we can. When we truly think about who God is. See, if we have been saved, listen, if we have been saved, our eyes have been opened. We have had a miracle happen in our lives. Some say, "Well, I've went through life without a miracle," and I'll say, "Do you know Jesus?" And they says, "Yes, and He's my Savior." And I'll say, "You've had the biggest miracle you've ever had in your life because you had Jesus come into your heart." Jesus. John chapter 9:39, listen to what it says. "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind.'" He addresses two groups of people in these last few verses here this morning. The latter were the Pharisees and Israel that had been given the oracles of God. They had been given the Word of God. They've had it handed down to them. They had the Ten Commandments handed down to them. They had all the law given down to them. They knew who God was. They seen God on the mountaintop. They had people in their families that had seen them. They talked about how He brought them out of Egypt and freed them from bondage, split the Red Sea while they came over, and how they provided, even provided manna for them. How many would agree with me that Israelites, the Jewish people, had their eyes open to who God is? They understood who God is. Yet they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And now fit this very verse that Jesus quoted to this man, or to them, their eyes have been opened, but now they are blind. But he speaks of this. Even in Romans, Paul spoke of it. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles." Blindness in part. Why are they blind? Their eyes were open, but now they're blind. It all comes back to the acceptance by faith of who Jesus Christ is. And when they rejected him as the cornerstone, they become blind to the ways of God. That's what it says there. And Jesus was talking to them. You read on down, and the Pharisees figured out that he was talking about them. But listen, there's another group of people, those that had not had the light of God showed to them, and they're called the Gentiles, and they're called even some of the Jewish people. The whole church when it started was Jewish people that had seen the light. Those that sat in darkness. I couldn't imagine what it feels like to sit in 24/7 darkness for those that are blind and they're not able to see. That's got to be something just totally challenging in their life. But my friend, I tell you this morning that we've all been born into darkness. Our eyes are covered over. We have not been able to see who the Lord is. Matthew 4:16 says this, "But the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned." This is you and me, those that sat in a great darkness. Now they can see. Jesus said, hey, there are those that can't see, but can see. Come on, let's connect it to the physical. That man could not see, but now he can see. Today, let's connect it to you and me. We may be able to see with the physical eyes, but it wasn't until the spiritual eyes are open. All of us are born blind, my friend. All of us from birth are born blind until we have the revelation of Jesus Christ coming in through the gospel of the Lord. Hallelujah. Then the eyes were opened up that we are no longer blind. Come on, I can get rid of my cane. And I can walk with my eyes open. And what my eyes are open to is who God is. Who God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is. That blindness is gone. See, the blind man's worship was not over the miracle, but unto the miracle, or over the miracle, but over the revelation of who Christ is. And we too have that reason to worship because our eyes have been opened. We do not, I can't read my own typing. We do understand him in a limited capacity, but we get to see him for who he is. Can I tell you this morning, worship for who God is should be the norm for every Christian person. It should be. Our pump shouldn't have to be primed in order to worship God. Come on, someone said, well, we need a worship leader to get up here and get us all pumped up. You know, is it really pumped up in worship, or are we just pumping up in emotions? Our pump should not have to be primed in order to worship the God that has opened our eyes and let us see the truth of all creation, of what's taking place, that God the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit spoke everything into existence, and we understand that man sinned, but God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross of Calvary, and everyone that will call upon that name, it says, whosoever shall call upon that name shall be saved. Should we worship? Yes, we should worship. Every Christian should worship the Lord. We should be ready to worship at a drop of the hat. Amen? I wish thou had brought a hat and we could all get after it. I'm serious this morning. We should worship just like that man did upon the revelation of who it is before him. Not just a handful of us. that every single one of us should be able to worship God. Pastor, if you'll come. Every single one of us should worship God. Every one of us. I'm going to tell you, my worship may not look like Megan's worship, but she borderlines my personality. She got all my good. The other one got all my bad. No, just kidding. We should worship the Lord. Every one of us. If you're here this morning and you've had your eyes open, we should worship God. Amen? We should worship Him. And the enemy has made us think that worship is about something that it's not. It's not about the blessings. It's not about all these things that man has made it about. Worship is truly about who God is. And if I make it truly about who God is, I can lose all my blessings just like Job lost them. And I can still say, hey, I'm going to worship the Lord regardless. But if I make it about a song service, if I make it about a pastor, if I make it about a church, and things change in that church, and I can't worship anymore, well, my worship's not what it's supposed to be to start with. My worship is about God and who He is, His attributes. I'll guarantee if I ask you to stand and call out His attributes, there's no way, even for the next few minutes, that we can get them all covered with everybody saying what they consider God to be, because He's so huge and so great. That's where worship is with God.